This evening, I wanted to do just a little bit of Bible study, not so much a sermon, but a Bible study a little bit, looking at some scriptures on life and death. And I have an uncle who is a minister, and he has told me, and years ago he told me, when I first went to the Bible college, he says, one thing you're going to discover through life is that there's one thing that is positive in life, and that is death. Because that's the one thing you know is going to happen. You know, people say, you know, it's taxes and death. It's death. We all are going to find our place in death. And it is such a surprise to us when someone we love, it's a shock for us when someone we love, even someone who has been ill for a long time, you know it's coming, the family's knowing it's coming and helping and taking care of that individual, that loved one, and you're all ready, and this person, if he or she lingers on and on, you're praying that the Lord will have mercy, that they won't have to suffer any longer. And then when their death finally comes, it is still a shock to your system because the finality of death. We know that it is final if we are not in the Lord Jesus. And that's what is so beautiful about, for instance, my father, who passed away just a little over 2 years ago and had a lengthy illness, and we knew it was coming. And it was sad, and it hurt, and I never, couldn't understand how much I would hurt to lose my father. But the wonderful thing about it was to celebrate his life at his death, because he had been an elder in the church for years. He helped build the church building. He did a lot of the maintenance on the building. He'd talk about his faith. He would share his beliefs. And he impressed me with them through the years. I finally went into the ministry, and I think a lot of it because of my dad's influence. And he believed very strongly that, yes, we die, and that we wait for the one thing that the scripture, that Jesus came teaching and preaching about, and that was the coming kingdom of God, and that life shall be brought to us, the gift shall be given when Christ returns, and that gift is eternal life, and that at resurrection. And Jesus came teaching and preaching resurrection. Just a little more preliminary before we go into some of these scriptures and just look at some of the scriptures on this subject. For several years after I first went into the pastoral ministry, I preached and I taught what I thought I was supposed to be preaching and teaching, and that was a lot to do about Jesus. You know, I taught and I preached a lot about Jesus, about the things he did and about the here and about this miracle and how he, you know, we apply him to our lives and us to him, and taught about the things of the Bible. But it was only, I would say, probably 10 years ago, 12 years ago, that I started to see that this really was not all of it. It was only part of it. I was teaching and preaching some history and so forth, but I really wasn't teaching and preaching what Jesus was teaching and preaching. And I changed my attitude and changed my whole philosophy about the Bible, about what I should teach, what I should preach, should share, sharing my faith. And I started to study the Bible all over again, and I studied the New Testament all over again, and I started applying to my preaching and teaching, what was it that Jesus was teaching and preaching? Not just what he did or about him, but what was his message? I want that to be my message. I think it made a difference in the effectiveness of teaching and preaching. And I think that that's something that we all can benefit from, is to ask, what was Jesus' message? Because he had a message. What was it? It was life through him, the door, because we are creatures of death. Adam and Eve brought forth death. They brought forth punishment, separation from God. And so therefore all creatures die. All humans die. And Christ Jesus is coming again to resurrect those who are children of faith, who believe that he is the promise of God for us unto life. If you don't have a Bible with you, grab one of the pew Bibles, and I'll have you turn to some of these scriptures. I might even ask for someone to, you know, whoever can find it first over on that side, just read it for us and so forth. They're pretty familiar scriptures for the most part. You know, there's a lot of contrasts in the Bible. There's darkness and light. Speak right up. Darkness and light. salt and pepper. Yeah, there you go. I threw you, didn't I? Huh? Tall and, okay, big and, see, there's a lot of those same contrasts in Scripture. A lot of those same contrasts. There is death and life as well. Death and the Lord's coming are the very opposite of each other, and one never stands for the other. Death is never life. Death has never been in Scripture, and Jesus did not come teaching, look forward to your death because it is life. He came teaching and preaching, look forward for the resurrection, for it is life. Death is an enemy, but resurrection we look forward to because it is life. One of the first scriptures is 1 Corinthians 15 and 26, if you turn there. Death is an enemy, but the coming of Christ is the coming of a friend. I'm going to read this scripture for you, Proverbs 18:24, as you're turning to the other one, 1 Corinthians 15:26. A man of many companions may come in ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. And I can remember my grandfather quoting that Old Testament scripture from the Proverbs 18 and 24. And Jesus is the one who sticks closer than a brother. You may have lots of relatives, but Jesus is even closer. Jesus is our blood kin that's even closer and thicker than blood relation. And so from 1 Corinthians 15 and 26, very short scripture there. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. So we look forward to that. That's a promise. It's a promise from God through Christ Jesus that death will be destroyed. Death is the penalty of sin. The coming of Christ will deliver us forever from sin and its penalties, which is death. Can anyone quote Romans 6:23? It talks about some wages. Okay. The wages of sin is death. And then the contrast is, but the gift of God, not the thing that he sells us, but the gift of God is eternal life. And then looking a little further in Job 18 and 14, we find death being called something here, another title for death. Job 18 and 14 says in the New International Version, it says, he is torn from the security of his tent and marched off to the king of terrors. And the king of terrors that it's talking about there, I believe, is death. Marched off to the king of terrors. And that is death, for it lords over us until the coming of Christ. And through resurrection for those who are sleeping in death and being changed in the twinkling of an eye. I can remember that song being sung and falling asleep to it when I was 3 and 4 years old. You know, changed in the twinkling of an eye. Or we shall be changed in the twinkling of an eye. Job 18 and 14. He is torn from the security of his tent and marched off to the king of terrors. Psalm 24:7 says, lift up your heads, O gates. Be lifted up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. The Lord is the King of glory, the King of life. And death is considered here the King of terrors, the King of death. Death, we know, is a very sorrowful and painful thing. There is never a time that death is a joyous, wonderful, lovely thing. If it were, and we truly believe that, then why would we have any fear at all of death? Why do humans have fear of death? No matter what we believe, we still fear death. No matter what we believe, no matter what anyone believes about a life after death, no matter what it is, they still fear death because no one has, except Jesus, died, been placed in the grave, and then was brought back to life again, and who could explain what that experience was like. Now, you say, he's the only one. There is one other in Scripture. But this other one did not come back from death into eternal life. Who was that other person? Lazarus. He'd been dead how long? Or until he stinketh, right? That's what they said in the Scripture. He's been dead that long. But Jesus raised him from the dead anyway. And the shortest verse in the Bible tells us what happened with Jesus and his emotions, even though he knew he was going to raise him from the dead, when he saw Mary and Martha, his sisters, Lazarus' sisters, weeping and wailing and sadness and saddened because of the loss of their brother. What does that shortest verse in the Bible say? Two words. Jesus wept. Jesus shows us the heart of God. Death causes Jesus to weep. I think death also causes our God and our Creator to weep. Yet he knows that we who are children of faith and believe in his promises through Christ Jesus and resurrection, his return, that death will be done away with, even though I think God sorrows when we die. Death is a very cruel, cruel separation from God. Death casts us into a grave of corruption. And in the scriptures, in 1 Corinthians 15 again, in verses 42 and 43, death casts us into a grave of corruption, but Christ's coming lifts us up from that grave of corruption. Isn't it marvelous and wonderful how that even though we be buried at sea, or an astronaut who is a believer in Christ Jesus and God in Christ and rests with faith in Christ, they die and obliterated out into the stars, whether the little fishies eat us or we're out in the stars and obliterated, or if we lie in the grave and seek corruption and we perish and become the dust of the field once again, God knows you so well, even the numbers of the hairs on your head, every little flaw, every little wonderful thing about you, to completely remake you, to bring you from the dust of the ground again. In 1 Corinthians 15, 42 and 43, so will it be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable, it is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. And this also, symbolism for this is also, as what we talked about last night, baptism. That's what baptism symbolizes, being sown in dishonor and being brought back up in glory. Being a new child in God, a new creature, a new creation, and living in Christ, and then sharing that newness of life and our newfound faith with other people, that they may also become believers. And so that other believers will also be encouraged, because we are encouraged. Just a couple more scriptures. Over here on this side, someone look up Hebrews 9:27. And over here on this side, Romans 5:17. Everyone turn to it. And over on this side over here, Hebrews 9:27. When somebody finds it, just start reading it out loud. There may be two or three of you at once, but that's fine. Hebrews 9:27. Go ahead. Anybody? Go ahead. Okay. So it's appointed unto us to die once. And ladies, this also means you. You know, this means all of us, all of mankind, man and woe man. We're all to die once. And we know that it is coming. But after that is when we face the judgment. We shall all face the judgment. And then Romans 5:17. Someone over here have it? Raise your hand and I'll point at you. Somebody, do you have it? Okay. Romans 5:17. Paul writing to the church at Rome and encouraging them. Okay. Through Adam, we all die. But through Christ, we may all live and have eternal life. Through Adam, we all have become fallen short of the glory of God. We all seek corruption. We all are dying. From the moment of birth, we are dying. We are time creatures locked in time and space. You know, we carry a watch because, oh boy, the day is going too quick here. You know, I've got to get a little more done. I'm supposed to be there at 12 and there at 2 and there at 3 and there at 3:15. And, you know, every moment's got to count, because we know that the day is going to end. The week's going to end. The month's going to end. The year, the decade, the century, the millennium. We know that there is an ending. There are some, every day, every moment is an ending time. And so we are locked in time and we're locked in space. And finally, Christ and the apostles never commanded the saints to watch for death, but repeatedly to wait for what? Think about it. They never said watch for death, but they all said repeatedly, watch for something. What was it that we are to watch for? His return. That's the one thing that they repeatedly, Paul talking to all the churches he wrote to and to Timothy and so forth, the one thing that he kept telling people to watch for is the Lord's return. Be ready. Keep watching. Because it was a promise from God that Jesus, the Messiah, would return again. So Matthew 25:13, therefore keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour. 1 Corinthians 15:51, listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. And he was talking to the church. You are the church, folks. If you have believed and trusted Jesus and are following his commands, and following in obedience, as we spoke last night, Jesus commanded baptism, which symbolizes death, burial, and resurrection, and then the resurrection of the dead when he returns. Jesus came teaching and preaching the coming kingdom of God, the new heavens and the new earth. And he also, after teaching all these things to the disciples and to the people that came to listen to him, he told his disciples, now go. Go out into the world. Go out all over Judea. Go out all over the world. Preach and teach this good news, the gospel, to all creation. Teaching them to observe what I have commanded you. Baptizing them. Making them new creatures or new creations. And so Christ told them to go and do this. That we are to go teaching and preaching what Jesus came teaching and preaching. And that we are the ones that are to go on the attack, because we are, so to speak, the army of the Lord. We're not to go with a real sword in hand and start cutting throats and drawing blood, but we are to go forth wherever we live, whatever we do, wherever we are to be a shining example that we believe in the promises of God. And you know what? There's not one of us that is immune to mistakes, wrong decisions, and sin. But when we attend and forsake not the assembling together, we do come together to assemble together. We're also told to confess our sins and confess our faults, to pray for one another's faults and sins. And the prayers of a righteous man availeth a little bit, a much. And this is why we come together, is to worship God, to prepare ourselves to go back out into the world, and to encourage one another to be that force which the Lord wants us to be in this world until his return. While we live and move and have our being, I think, you know, we are to be trainees as the disciples were. If we are believers, we are to be Christian, and to be a Christian is to be a disciple, to be Christ-like, and to be Christ-like is to go out and teach and preach what he came teaching and preaching as he commanded his disciples to do, and that makes us then not just Christians or believers, but that makes us disciples as well. And this thought and this idea that, you know, we're not to be little fortresses, or little churches, little fortresses, who, no matter what, we're still going to keep clicking away, you know. But we're supposed to be more than that. We're supposed to be the ones who actually prevail against the gates of hell. Because we want people to come to know Christ in a manner that they will receive life at Christ's return through resurrection. And I think that's the commission for us. You have a commission, I have a commission, and I think the question is a very good question for us. What will you do? While you live and move and have your being, what can you do? Where are you at? Where do you go that I can't go? Who do you know that I don't know? Who do I know that you don't know? What hobbies do you have that connect you to new people? What job do you have that connects you with new people and bumps you into new people in your life? Then use those opportunities, not to be some religious fanatic that turns everybody off, but to be a down-to-earth, loving human being who is so decent that people really enjoy seeing you come. I think that's what we're really to be about. We're to be about our Father's business. And I really, really appreciate the point of view that we are the church. We are the ones that Christ is sending out to knock the gates down and do his bidding. Amen? Amen.